Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus from theworldview.com also with me on this edition. And Adam, it's getting harder and harder to parent teens, to parent kids in an era with all of this negativity, all this system that is counterproductive to good parenting and decent child raising in the 21st century. Very difficult time for parents who want to do things differently, bucking the trends. They try to control the media. Their kids say, well, my friends, they get an iPhone. Why can't we have an iPhone? So you're in that tug of war. It's hard to buck the trends. It's hard to face the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, and to oppose the flow of modern technology, modern entertainment, modern pop culture. Extremely difficult to do this. And I challenge parents to faith, to step out in faith, to look to Jesus, to rely upon the standards of God's word. Because if you're going to go with the way the world is doing things, I guess it should be obvious by now, at least if you listen to this program for more than 2 to 3 episodes in a row, that the world is doing things badly.
Yes, they are.
But the world is nothing to copy here, nothing to see here. Rates of teenage video game addiction, steadily increasing, no surprise. About 3/4 of children and teens play video games. According to Common Sense Media study, teens spend an average of almost 2 hours gaming daily. Boys are at 2 hours and 19 minutes of video gaming every day. 1 in 5 boys clinically addicted. Kids are online, not just games, but online, more than ever before. 8.5 hours for online entertainment in any given day. You think about kids, even the 1970s, 1980s, going home, watching a little TV in the afternoon. They're probably hitting the tube for 2, 3, 4 hours max. But now we're looking at, 8.5 hours of online entertainment in any given day. That's way beyond what kids were facing in the 1960s, 1970s, 1980s. And back then, you know, parents were concerned about too much television watching and all of that. But I'd say we're looking at double the problem now than what we were facing back in the 1970s, 1980s at this point.
Well, when it comes to gaming addiction, the issue is that when a child, typically a boy, is playing these video games, it triggers the feel-good chemical dopamine. And in turn, that creates a craving for the behavior and a compulsion to continue it. There are 3 basic gaming disorder criteria, and it almost sounds laughable that there's such a thing as gaming disorder, but there apparently is. It's a diagnosable mental health condition, according to the World Health Organization's International Classification of Diseases manual. And they say 3 things. 1, an inability to control the urge to play video games. 2, the feeling that gaming is more important than any other activity. And 3, continuing to play video games despite the negative consequences of the behavior on relationships, academic performance, and or work. I imagine that this is a subject, Kevin, that comes quite close to home for lots of generations listeners, especially if they have boys.
And don't kid yourself, the system is designed to hook them on the entertainment, on the game. It's a program dedicated to persuasive technology on the Stanford University campus. There's a persuasive technology lab founded in 1998, and it's all about creating machines that can change what people think, what people do, and the machines can do that autonomously. Persuasive technologies work because of their apparent triggering of the release of dopamine, a powerful neurotransmitter involved in reward, attention, and addiction, which is exactly what you're saying. But the point is that the video game developers are all about playing off of that, you know, tendency to addiction that happens in the brain. So again, the effects of all of this is long hours spent on smartphones, social media, driving teen girls in the U.S. to experience high rates of depression, suicidal behaviors. Addiction to games ultimately has so much to do with isolation. That's 1. Remember, these are not
family board games played, you know, as a family. And that's what we do. We're big on Bananagrams and, you know, Scrabble and some of those games. So our family does that kind of thing. And when we're on vacation, we bring Bananagrams and, you know, a few other games. And we just enjoy that time together. You know, we're interacting. We're human beings talking to other human beings. It's called relationship building. So, you know, we play the family games together. But when we're talking about video games, you're interacting in an isolated, hermetically sealed environment in which you have zero contact with other human beings. So you have this issue of isolation and the utter destruction of relational existence in the 21st century, especially for the younger generation. Then you have the aspect of escape, in which they are very much disconnecting from reality, not wanting to face the reality of God, the reality of sin and painful consequences of sin, and then, of course, the reality of Jesus coming to save us from our sins by dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and promising us resurrection and eternal life. So these are the things they're trying to avoid. They're walking away from God's reality by moving into a pattern of perpetual escape and avoidance of real reality. So that's second. The third thing is there's an idolatry element to this. There's a placing of value upon the game or these things to which one is addicted, as opposed to loving and serving and receiving and worshiping and honoring the true and living God. So there's an idolatry element that's tied into all forms of addiction. It's also a lie, the idea that you are accomplishing something when you're really not accomplishing anything at all. It's just a gigantic lie. It gives the whole idea of the, you know, reward sequence that goes on in the brain is the idea that you have accomplished something good and therefore receive a reward for that which you accomplished. And that itself is a lie. But then the other element to this is that you're not redeeming the time for the days are evil. You're not doing the things that God has assigned for you to do. All of us have really been created by the true and living God for a purpose, and that is not to become self-centered, self-absorbed, isolated from all relationship, but God has created us to worship Him, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him forever, and that's not happening in that context. The sluggard has a special affinity with sleeping. He's unconcerned with reality, the needs of others, the demands of life, and responsibilities placed upon him by God. He escapes all of that, would rather not be faced with it. So really what he's doing is he's running away from God and throwing off God's expectations of him in an act of rebellion. So this is really, as I see it, rebellion against God. Take, for example, if a father or a master is working in the fields, the son or the servant is hiding in the hayloft or the barn, hoping nobody will notice him. Well, that becomes a pattern of life for him, and inevitably he will suffer and others will suffer because of his rejection of work. And certainly we're seeing that in the macroeconomy today. So this escape into the pretend world of games and entertainment or the drug-induced stupor are various means whereby young men seek an easier path whereby to handle life's problems. But that always proves to be the harder way after all. The problem becomes insurmountable when this sleepiness or this escapism embeds itself into every spiritual, mental, and physical cell of his body. It's a spiritual dying and death that can only be revived by the breath of God. So really, getting back to Ephesians 5, where it says, redeem the time for the days that are evil, it's interesting, it follows up with, awake sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So, you know, wake up, come to the realization of true reality, who you are as one created by God to serve God, as one hopefully redeemed by God, redeemed by Jesus Christ to serve the Master himself. You have a reason to live, and he does not assign you to the task of playing video games 8.5 hours a day. That itself is not redeeming the time in the days that are so evil as what we see today. Now, what I've been doing is referring back to a lesson from my Proverbs Bible Study Guides for Families. So some of this was taken from that. But these are the issues I think we're dealing with today, Adam. And I'm going to say that only Jesus can deliver someone from this spell. That spell is so powerful. The addiction is so intense. The state is so comfortable. It appears innocuous, sort of like, you know, why is anybody bothering me about this? What could possibly be wrong with me just sitting around playing a game all day? Well, I've just given five reasons why this video game addiction and this video game preference for young men is such a problem.
Yeah, the dopamine that is triggered becomes what they become addicted to. Teens who engage in what Common Sense Media describes as pathological video gaming are at a higher risk of substance abuse disorder, because teenage video game addiction primes the brain for other types of addictions. They have difficulty paying attention and controlling impulses. They have poor emotional management. They have a decreased level of compassion, creativity, and interest in learning. They're more likely to be depressed, irritable, anxious. They have a lower immune function caused by chronic stress. They have sleep deprivation. They're more likely to give up sleep, to continue gaming, even lying to their parents about their gaming. And they become, here's a shocker, desensitized to violence. I remember when I first got into talk radio, there were games, I'm sure they're far worse now, I haven't seen them, but where you literally pull out the spine of your opponent and it's dripping with blood. I mean, it's just horrific. I mean, it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. And when we see the rampant rise of these school shootings and their desensitized nature when they're pulling the trigger as they're shooting their peers at point blank range, this is where it comes from.
It's a terrible problem. I don't think people realize that this media is so corrupting. It's ruining families. It derelationalizes human society. It creates loneliness. It removes most men from any qualification for marriage and future family life. It's a perpetual immaturity that inevitably is going to destroy economies, and it's already doing that. So many men are playing the games or attending the games while Rome burns. This is how the Roman Empire came down. This is how Western civilization is collapsing. This is the end of a civilization. This is what it looks like. So this is a problem. This is a huge problem. Until it's realized to be a huge problem by these young men, they're going to just keep playing these games until they go to hell. So it's time to wake up, to realize the problem, to redeem the time for the days are evil, and to understand that only Jesus can wake you up. Only Jesus can redeem you from the slavery of this kind of sin. Well, friends, we're going to talk a little bit more about Dungeons and Dragons. Question on Dungeons and Dragons, another role-playing game this time. Next on Generation, stay with me.
Hello, friends. Danny Craig here, host of HomeschoolSummits.com and on the team here at Generations. I'm excited to be one of the speakers for the 2024 Colorado Father-Son Retreat, and I wanted to invite you to join me and my son, Jed, and speakers Kevin Swanson, Todd Adams, Mike Snavely, Logan Wilson, and hundreds of other fathers and sons at the Colorado Father-Son Retreat this August 15th to the 18th, or August 22nd to the 25th, to grow closer to your sons and to our God. Last summer, over 500 fathers and sons went on an amazing adventure together to have a life-changing experience in the Colorado Mountains. God did an amazing work in the lives of these men, and we believe and pray He will do it again this summer. Men, you are being invited to assemble in the Colorado Mountains to worship, play, shoot, zipline, to go deeper with your son and explore the gospel of Jesus Christ and how it can transform your father-son relationship. Go to ColoradoFatherSon.com and secure your spot today. Don't miss the adventure before you. ColoradoFatherSon.com.
And we're back on Generations. Speaking of computer games and the influence this system has upon the rising generation, or the declining generation, I guess, depending on how you put it. Well, Adam, this is a major psychiatric challenge for this generation. I think, again, it's going to affect relationships, it's going to affect future families, future marriages, and the future economy of a nation. It can't help but affect an entire civilization. I don't think I'm overstating the case on this.
No. The American Psychological Association, just at the very beginning of this month, released some sobering stats. 41% of teens with the highest social media use rate their overall mental health as poor or very poor, compared with 23% of those with the lowest use. So it's double the mental problems the more time you spend online, especially social media. We're talking about both social media and gaming. 10% of the highest use group expressed suicidal intent or self-harm in the past 12 months. So this literally, if you don't get control of this in your own house and establish some basic rules about the use of social media with your teens and the use of gaming, could actually lead to the death of your own child. I mean, I hate to put it that bluntly, but it's true. The average number of hours a day that U.S. teens spend using seven popular social media apps, YouTube, TikTok, Instagram in particular, is just astronomical. 37% of teens said they spent 5 or more hours a day, 14% 4 to 5 hours, 26% 2 to 4 hours. Listen to how important parental involvement is. 60% of the highest frequency social media users of teens report low parental monitoring and weak parental relationships, and that contributed to their poor mental health, compared with 25% of the highest frequency users who report high parental monitoring and strong parental relationships. It just underscores the importance of the relationship between parent and preteen and teen, and for there to be some basic boundaries that are reasonable about A, what kind of games they're going to use, B, what kind of access they have to the internet, period, and C, how long they have access to it, and D, whether or not it shouldn't be more of a family opportunity for participation as opposed to them being isolated or playing online with some person that we don't know who's on the other end of that computer. It could be a pedophile.
There's no question in my mind this is a major crisis. And of course, every index relating to the socio conditions of the nation have become 7 to 10 times worse than they were in the 1960s, 1970s. And this one certainly is an indication that things aren't getting any better and they're only getting worse with each successive generation. We're looking at a generational devolution, generational breakdown of character, a generational breakdown of meaning, purpose for life that will inevitably affect entire civilizations. And yet our goal is to plant the gardens in the ashes of what used to be a Christian civilization. We're looking at a civilization in suicide right now, and there's so much that's dying about our civilization, but it's for us to live. It's for us to understand the will of God for our lives, to understand that Jesus is the way of life and his words are the words of life. And so I think the only possibility for salvaging a civilization or any part of the civilization will be to experience the new birth, to understand the importance of repenting, to thinking God's thoughts after him, to renew the mind according to the will of God as communicated to us through the scriptures. This, I believe, is going to be the only thing that will provide life and breath, spiritual life, emotional life, psychological life, and physical life as well. So I guess my encouragement to folks is to take these things seriously and solutions to the Christian family. Well, first, as you mentioned, build family relationships. So ask yourself, are the events that we're scheduling for our family, the activities scheduled for our families, contributing to building family relationships or creating more distance for our family relationships? So therefore, do things together as a family, play the games together, including computer games, as a family. Our rule is that we watch video together. We've done that. We're pretty consistent to it. We do the electronic stuff in community with each other and interact with each other about what we just watched. Also be very intentional, friends. You've got to be intentional. You can't just allow your children to float along with the zeitgeist that is really turning into the Pied Piper of Hamelin and providing such a destructive path for each successive generation. Be very intentional. Don't ask your two-year-old if he wants a diet of 98% cotton candy. What's he going to say?
Right. Yeah, say, bring it
hey,
on.
Would you like breakfast, lunch, and dinner, 98% cotton candy? What's he going to say? He's going to bring it on. Yeah. That's what he's going to say. Don't give him a diet of 98% cotton candy. Even if the zeitgeist the way in which the rest of the world is providing a certain diet for their kids. Don't go along with that. Oppose the trend. Be intentional. Be very intentional. Be thoughtful. Be prayerful. Be wise, especially today. So we're called to be circumspect. We're called to redeem the time, for the days are evil. So think through these things. To what extent are we going to allow this family to play relational games versus derelational games? To how many hours per day are we going to assign to games and entertainment versus work and family economy? How about entertainment versus family worship? Are we going to give our children 3-4 hours of fun video entertainment in any given day and then 2.5 minutes to family worship? What about the reading versus video? What about escape type books, fiction versus nonfiction? We absolutely need to form family economies in the 2020s. I do not see how our families will survive this corrupting, counterproductive, character eroding system without restoring the family economy in the 2020s. And that's one reason why we push this very much. And we encourage folks to sponsor family economic conferences, family homeschooling conferences, family discipleship conferences in this country and other countries around the world. Well, these are solutions that we need to encourage families to engage. Again, the thing is, we've got to be thoughtful, intentional, prayerful about these things.
Absolutely. It's a battle we fight here, the McManus family. I'll be honest with you. My children are homeschooled, number one. We're in an evangelical church. They're plugged into Trail Life and American Heritage Girls. They attend Awanas on Thursday nights at church, where they're memorizing scripture and playing games. They're in Sunday school. We do Christian ministry once a month at a Christian homeless shelter for families. And yet the influence of the world, despite what I've just described, is still very strong. It's very seductive. The gaming is there, and it's a battle, because we don't want to constantly be, no, 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 you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. We want to let them enjoy, you know, a video game if it's something that's not violent or it doesn't have some kind of sexual component to it. But on the other hand, how do you bring balance so that they can have a good family life and do their studies and do their chores and yet it not take over their life where it becomes an addiction?
Well, we have some input from a listener, and you've got that right in front of you. Why don't you read it? It ties directly into this question of games.
Yeah, and listening, this is from a gentleman, and listening to your recent podcast today on satanic worship and pop concerts, it made me think of the topic of Harry Potter, Dungeons and Dragons, games that many play with little figures, either video or board game, they will play on their phones across the world. People seem interested in dark things. We've noticed these things being very popular in Christian circles, even amongst young pastors. It's in their bios referring to their interest in Dungeons and Dragons. This is concerning to us, their homeschool veterans. We have tried to do some research on it, but we were wondering if you might do a program on these things so that we could get some insight.
Well, we could give a few tips on what happens with Dungeons and Dragons. I did a full paper on this at one point in which I cautioned our congregation on the occult, the unknown, the playing with the spiritual world, the spirit world, the definition of witchcraft and how witchcraft ties into power games and a seeking of power outside of the sovereign ordination of God and God himself as the very source of all authority and power over this world. But with Dungeons and Dragons, about half of the game rules present rogues, false religions, polytheism, witchcraft, spells, necromancy. Moreover, the pseudo-reality plays out in Dungeons and Dragons and other role-playing games by the roll of the dice. So when good is pitted against evil, the success of evil has to do with the roll of the dice. So as the rules go, sometimes an adventurer might come to a grisly end torn apart by ferocious monsters or done in by a nefarious villain. Even so, the other adventurers can search for powerful magic to revive their fallen comrade. So the dice determines. But now see, if the dice determines by the good pitted against the evil, then this sets up the player for three sins. One is a desire for sin to succeed. Do we want evil to succeed or not? Secondly, a pretending that God is not sovereign and other powers or chance will determine the outcome. Or thirdly, if God is sovereign over the roll of the dice, are we tempting God over and over again to be sure that good wins out over evil by the roll of the dice? So this was the fundamental temptation of the devil presented to Jesus in the wilderness. Rolling dice for spells also occurs, and this, you know, plays out in Dungeons and Dragons, but it's very much like the Ouija board where invitation is given for another spirit to engage if he's in the mood to get involved in the game. Also, there's the underlying worldview in which there's a multiverse, not a universe, and there are many gods involved in Dungeons and Dragons. At the introduction to the game, it says there's no winning or losing in Dungeons and Dragons. Together, the DM and the players create an exciting story of bold adventurers who confront deadly peril. Sometimes an adventurer might come to a grisly end. Even so, the other adventurers can search for powerful magic to revive their fallen comrades. So that's, you know, that's the game. And the game is representative of the multiverse. The game is representative of a good that is pitted against evil, and who knows, but the evil might win. But in God's universe, God always wins. Christ redeems, and we know that Christ is risen indeed. So again, we see these worldviews conflicting with each other, the worldview of Dungeons and Dragons and that of a Christian world and life view. The one contradicts the other. Well, that's a simple critique of Dungeons and Dragons from a biblical perspective, a Christian perspective. And I would say probably the most important thing to understand is we are to do that which edifies, that which glorifies God, that which is obedient to God's word and to God's laws. And when we are in any way giving credence to witchcraft, to spells, to incantations, or to necromancy, we're endorsing sinful activity that is obviously opposed by the word of God. So that would be my assessment. Now, some people say, yeah, but we're talking about good witches here. Well, we could be talking about, you know, good rapists or good murderers, whatever the case, it's still rape or it's still murder or it's still witchcraft, necromancy, casting spells, etc. So we're still talking about the same sin. Whether you want to call it good or bad, the word of God is very clear. These are sins. They're violations of the law of God. And it doesn't matter the universe in which it takes place. It's always a violation of God's holy law. So that would be my assessment of Harry Potter, Dungeons and Dragons, and some of these other witchcraft-oriented forms of media and games that have become so popular in our day. So it's for Christians to take a stand against the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, which is dead to rights, wanting to oppose God's law at every point. So it's for us to stand against it, whether it's witchcraft, homosexuality, abortion, human sacrifice, infanticide, or whatever the world is pressing on us. We need to oppose it on the basis of God's law. And we're not to be selective about which laws we endorse and which we do not. We're to embrace all of God's laws and oppose the spirit of the age that is standing against God's law at every single point. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I encourage you to our book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. Give yourselves a little bit more equipment to oppose and to discern the media all around us. I think I have a section on Harry Potter and some of the fantasy games as well. In that book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.